you'd like to open our books to Matthew, our Bibles, Matthew chapter 13. In the church Bibles, it should be page 861, Matthew 13, page 861. As I mentioned, we're returning back to Matthew. We took a break during January, so now we're coming back to Matthew. And I'll read through and then we'll pray, but notice the start of the reading says, on the same day. So we're really picking up the story, and these are the things that happen on the same day, pretty much in chapter 12. And just to remind us, he had a couple of run-ins with the Pharisees regarding the Sabbath day. It seemed to have been a Sabbath. And at the end of chapter 12, his mother and his brothers, sisters, are standing outside the house that he's now in, seeking to speak. And of course he says, you know, who is my mother and my brothers and so on? These are my mother and brothers, sisters, who do the will of my Father in heaven. And so I'll pick it up there. We're going to read the first 23 verses. And it says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spake many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears a word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Amen. Let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can return again to the book of Matthew, and as we hear again the words of our Lord spoken so long ago, we pray that you might help us to understand those words spoken then and their application for us today. And Father, we know that there's a great focus on hearing your word, so we pray that you might help us to hear your word, and not just to be those who would hear it, but those who understand it and receive it in the good hearts that you've prepared. And our Heavenly Father, we do pray again for those among us not saved, that Father, they might be saved, that you might have mercy on them. And Father, that in all things, by your word, through Christ, you might be glorified this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Jesus said in this parable, it's quite a simple, straightforward parable. It's quite familiar to us. The word of God is being sown. He's going to use another one, which we'll get to next week, Lord willing, about the word of God being sown in the world. The word of God is being spread throughout the world like seed from a sower. And yet it's obvious from the parable itself that a lot of the seed falls and not much of it really comes to fruition. It falls on various places. A lot of it's choked out, it's burnt up, or it's eaten up by the birds and comes to nothing. But there is a portion that falls on good ground and comes to something. And you think, why is that? Why is it that the word of God goes out in the world and there's so little response to it? The disciples also noticed, after the telling of the first parable in verse 10, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And it was a good question, because the parables themselves didn't seem to have a whole lot of spiritual weight about them. When you read through the parable of the sower, just the first part where Jesus simply tells the parable, there's nothing there that might give you a heads up that he's talking about important eternal matters. You might think he's just telling a nice story. With the exception of that last verse where he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So the fact that it's the Lord Jesus himself speaking, who most people would have recognised as a teacher, a rabbi, and that he finishes the parable with that sentence suggests that there is something here. But really, in the parable itself, there's not really a lot that would alert people. And it's the same with the wheat and the tares when he tells that. When he just tells the parable itself, there may not be a whole lot there that sort of puts you on notice that he's saying something deep and profound. And so why was he doing that? And that's what the disciples want to know. Why do you speak to them in parables? They'd obviously heard him go into great detail on some things, and we've already seen that in Matthew. And so they're saying, why are you speaking to these people in parables like this? Why aren't you telling them like you tell us? Now, you need to know, firstly, what is at stake. And can't find a place where, but it says in here somewhere that, in verse 11, he answered the question these disciples had, and he said, "It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Now, that's sort of the thing that was at stake. Jesus was talking about the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and I just want to stop for a little while and just think about that. What was this kingdom of heaven that he was talking about? Why was it a mystery? And when the Bible talks about a mystery, it means something that God knows you don't, and God is going to explain it to you, unfold it, reveal it to you. And unless God had revealed certain things to us, they would have remained unknown to us, and we'd be ignorant of them. So Jesus said to the disciples, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of this kingdom." Now the Jews, of course, had a hope, a long-held hope, that this seed of the woman, going right back to Genesis 3:15, would come and bruise or crush the head of the serpent. And as time went on, they understood more and more about him. Peter spoke to us from Isaiah 11. It's a great chapter to go back and have a look at. This branch from the root if Jesse was going to come. Jesse, of course, was the father of David and the kings of David, and a righteous king was going to come, and he was going to be filled with the Spirit, filled with the fear of the Lord. And that famous passage where it says that the lion will eat grass like an ox, and all these things that are different, children playing near the holes of snakes and so on. He says, because they won't hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. This king would have a reign of peace that would be one of righteousness, of justice, and of course it would be a kingdom where there's great blessing. In another part of Isaiah, it talks about all the people sitting under their vine tree and under their fig tree enjoying their inheritance, a picture of peace and satisfaction with the inheritance that God has given to them. And so the Jews had this hope of a king who would come, this kingdom that he would rule over. Now, it would, of course, be a kingdom that would be to the ends of the earth, a worldwide kingdom. And again, Daniel spoke a lot about this worldwide kingdom. And if it's going to be a worldwide kingdom, then it's only fair that the Gentiles are put on notice, isn't it? And that's why you find when Christ came, there was an emphasis then on these things going out to the Gentiles, that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That was how Jesus began his ministry. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. And so they were being told that this kingdom that they'd long held a hope for had arrived and was beginning. And these parables going right through the chapter explain more and more, and we'll see next week and the week after that they help us to understand more of this kingdom. So that's something that was what was at stake, are these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Now, just going through the chapter briefly and having a quick look, it was a thing of great value. Have a look at verse 44. I'll read down to verse 46. Said again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. So he's uncovered this treasure, he founds it, he knows it there, he hides it again. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. And of course, he's making a profit, isn't he? Again, he sold everything he has, but he's gone to buy this field where he knows that there's a treasure. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So again, here's a man, he's found something, he goes and sells all he has to buy it. But this time there's no profit in there, really. He sells all he has to buy the pearl, and he pays what the pearl was worth. But what he's gaining is this thing of beauty. His heart was set on it, he saw it, he really wanted this great pearl. It was a beautiful thing, something desirable to have. And so he went and sold all that he had. And so Jesus is going to tell us that the kingdom is of great value, it's precious, it's desirable. He's going to tell us that to fail to enter into this kingdom is going to be utter misery. Now have a look at verse 41. He said, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And I don't know if you've been to funerals. We tend to have funerals around this area that are pretty sedate and orderly. But if you've ever been to a funeral where there's wailing, it's a horrible experience of people wailing and showing their grief. And Jesus says there's a time coming when all in his kingdom, all that he's ruling over, the offensive bits will be taken out. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What do I mean, gnash their teeth and grind it? Because of frustration, because of pain. And so to miss out on his kingdom is going to be a terrible thing. In verse 49, we get it again. Jesus says, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. And again, he says, there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And it seems important enough that the next verse he follows up with a question, have you understood all these things? Have you understood what I've been telling you about the kingdom, and have you understood the misery of those who miss out and fail to gain entry? He's also telling us that it's growing. It began very small. John the Baptist, I think, was the first to mention it, but then Jesus came, repeated the same words, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Very small beginnings, but it's grown until our day. There are many Christians who love the Lord right around the world. And the church is growing, maybe not where we are, but certainly in places like Africa it's growing. And the church is doing well. And he tells us about that in verse 31 to 33. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, or we might say yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. And leaven, if you ever tried to bake bread, works slowly. You got to put the leaven in, knead it through, and then leave it for some time, sometimes overnight, and let it do its work. It doesn't suddenly just pop up and there you have nice fluffy bread. It takes time. And again, Daniel spoke about the kingdom. He said it was like this rock cut out without hands that come down, smashed the statue that man had made. But then it grew. Remember, it didn't just suddenly pop up again, but it grew and it filled the whole earth. And so he's saying these things, these mysteries about the kingdom. Here is some new information, if you like, on what the kingdom is like, what it will be, the misery of missing out on it, and all of these things. These mysteries were coming to light, that the kingdom is here. And people may find citizenship in the kingdom. Jesus warned against missing out on the kingdom, and he even warned the Jewish people about missing out on the kingdom, which was news to them. He said to the scribes and Pharisees that you know, you just won't believe it when you see children coming from the east and the west, from outside Israel. He said, and yourselves in outer darkness. And so all of these things were coming to light. And that's what is at stake here in Jesus talking about these parables, these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And he talks about those who are the greatest fools. Much of our reading today, getting back to just our reading, the parable of the sower, really teaches one great lesson, that many are going to miss out on this kingdom. The seed is going out, the word is being preached, the message is being declared, it is there for people to know, and yet many are going to miss out, and there's several reasons why. And starting with the parable, we find firstly there is ignorance. In verse 19, he tells a parable down to about verse 9, and then he explains it, we'll go to that. Verse 38, he says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown. The word is sown, the word is there, the seed is sown, the word is cast out. People don't understand it. Now, that can go from everything where they just don't get it and so they walk away disinterested, you know, what's all this gobbledygook? A bit like the people on Mars Hill when they heard Paul, what's this strange thing this man's talking to us about? They don't get it, they don't understand it at first. It could be that. It could be apathy, where they sort of get a bit of a tug that they think there's something here, but it's not really that important to them, so there's no follow-up and they don't bother. And so there's no understanding, it doesn't come to any fruition. Or it could be a sinful disinterest. There are people out in the world, if you go and try and talk to them about Christ, who will tell you straight up they have no interest in this. And they're proud that they're not interested in the things of religion. So all of those things could be covered by this, that the seed fell, but there was no understanding. There was this ignorance, sometimes a willful ignorance of the word of God. Another thing that stops people receiving it is cowardice. And that's in verses 20 and 21. He who received the seed in stony places, this is he who hears a word and immediately receives it with joy. So there's a response, a good response. He receives it, he seems to receive it well, he's joyful that he's heard this news. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. The idea being that he stumbles finally and fatally. He doesn't just sort of trip over, but he's gone, he's down and out. Now again, that trials and persecution are varied. It could be anything from having to save your own skin at some point in your life where you're threatened with death. And if you just deny Jesus, I'll let you go. In this country, we know little of that. Probably what we do know more of is people laughing at us because we want to believe the Bible. I've worked out through reading the papers that I'm probably an extreme right-wing threat to most people because I believe the Bible. And so they might do that. Peter says that they exclude you from their company because you're no fun to have around. They don't want to do what you want to do. They want to do their crazy, wild things. He said their glory is in the shame in the things that they do. And because you don't want to run with them, they'll exclude you. So you're boycotted from society. And some people don't want to be boycotted. They want to be accepted. And they may not come right out and deny Christ, but they'll sort of chisel down so that they can fit in with unbelievers. But the result's the same. The word of God has fallen on ground, and they may endure for a little while, but they're not going to keep going. It's interesting that in Revelation, what's locked out of the heavenly city is cowards, those who are cowardly. And that's what Jesus is describing here, cowards who won't stand firm on their faith. They'll save their own skin and lose their own soul. And then there's anxiety and greed in verse 22. It says, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches. So it could be somebody who wants to be rich. That would be the deceitfulness of the word, of the world, sorry. He receives a seed, just like the other fellow. He hears the word. But it's partly the deceitfulness of riches. He wants to be rich, he wants to be wealthy, and he'll do whatever he wants. And if that clashes with the demands made by him on Christ and the demands made on him by the kingdom, he will happily lay aside the kingdom and pursue his love of riches. And it'll choke out the word, it'll come to nothing. The other one is the cares of this world, and Jesus has already spoken to us about the cares of the world, hasn't he? Right back in the Sermon on the Mount. Quite famously, he says, don't be anxious for these things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need food, that you need clothing. Trust him for these things. But there are people who can't seem to do that. They're too busy rushing about trying to seize what God has already promised, and they don't trust him for it. And so there's anxiety, there's greed, there's worldliness that keeps people out of the kingdom. Basically, they're untrusting people. And so the word goes out, the word about these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and these are the reasons Jesus puts in the parable why they're not received. But there's another reason given, and I wrestled with this a bit this week, not because I don't believe it's true, but I thought, what's the application to us? Because he goes and have a look first. He says, when the disciples say, why do you speak to them in parables? And it's interesting that Jesus is often praised for the fact that he used little homey stories to bring the truth to bear on people. But if you read closely, you find he used little homely stories to mask the truth from people. These were truths wrapped in a parable that wasn't obvious to the people at first. And so the disciples said, why do you speak to them in parables? It says, he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, and he quotes from Isaiah 6. Remember, Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and he realizes his sinfulness. Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. The Lord takes an altar from the coal from the altar, and he presses on his lips, said, your lips are cleansed. And then he asks, who's going to go? Who will go for us? And he says, here am I, send me. And this was part of his mission. God was sending him out to fail, effectively, in one sense, in a human sense. And so Isaiah is told to go and speak this to the people. Hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. The people of Isaiah's day and the Jews of Jesus' day really had stopped listening to the voice of God. And so God said, well, I'll send people who will speak to you and you won't understand. Jesus said, that's why I speak in parables. He says, they hear the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but it's nothing to them. They discard it. Now, that's important for our application because we're not in that situation. We have the parables that Jesus taught. And then if you keep reading not far away, you'll find the parable explained. So that we do have the explanation, which those people then didn't have. But this is yet another one. People who don't care about the Word of God, don't want to know the Word of God, and they'll make no effort after the Word of God. Sadly, in our society, we see a lot of people that they're proud to call themselves. They used to call themselves the modern man. Now they're the postmodern man, and they're proud on their progressive sort of state of mind. They're proud that they have their truth, you have your truth. That's just fine by everybody. And they'll even be proud that they're really atheists and don't believe in the Word of God or any such thing like that. And when you find these people, don't hate them, pity them, because God has spoken. It's in his word. If they really wanted to find out, they could. He's spoken, of course, through creation. He's spoken most plainly through his word. And it's there if they want to find it, but they just don't. Pity those people because of what Jesus said. Remember, he said they'll come and all those things that offend will be taken out. And we'll get more into that next week. But there's all these reasons, and they are, as I said in our notes, they are the greatest fools who don't want anything to do with the kingdom of heaven. But then there's those who know the greatest gain. When you read the statement in verse 11, he said, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. When you think of someone giving something, who's giving? That's the thing. The disciples have received something from who? And so that's what Jesus is saying. It's been given to you to know these things. And he's going to say later on in verse 16, after talking about these terrible people who had ears. Oh, we'll read 15 again, then 16. The hearts of these people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. They don't want to see. And they don't want to see, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So healing's going to be taken from these people. And then he says, but blessed are your eyes for they see, and your ears for they hear. Now it's interesting in what Jesus said. Their eyes, their ears function properly. And that put them within a blessed state. Now that, I can't help but think of Peter when he confessed Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And what did God say to him? Christ said to him, blessed are you, Simon Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so there's something here, the disciples were in this blessed state. Now, often a lot of the time in the Bible, we're surprised by what comes up because we thought he may have said something else. Jesus may have responded in this way, but he didn't. He responds with this. For example, Jesus didn't say to them, well done, you 12. You have the insight to see what others didn't see. You have the wisdom to understand the things of God where others haven't seen it. He didn't say that to them. He said, blessed are your eyes for they see, your ears for they hear. Man, mankind generally is more described in 15 than 16, but there is this blessed remnant from God where God saves people. Now, mankind has really worked itself into a state of hard-heartedness, just described in verse 15. It was spoken to the Jews in Isaiah's day. It's reinforced here of the Jews in Jesus' day. It doesn't stop there, because his hard heart and his unbelief doesn't know racial boundaries. It goes right across the world. Enmity, the Bible calls it. Enmity with God. That's what's in the heart of man. And some people object to that. They say, I don't hate God, but they do really. Because they won't come to God on his terms. They won't seek to understand or know God, and rather they'll try and chisel out another God that they like better. And so men do have an enmity for God in their hearts. But as Jesus said to the disciples, blessed are your eyes for they see, your ears for they hear. God had worked upon them and changed their hearts as the prophets had promised. In Isaiah, there's another verse right at the beginning where Isaiah is mourning the state of the nation, and he looks around and he sees unfaithfulness everywhere, but he does see, though, a small remnant, and that becomes prominent in Isaiah. There's this remnant that is faithful to God. And he says this, unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, of course, are those cities the Lord poured fire from heaven on because of their sin. And Isaiah says we would really have been no different whatsoever and deserving of that judgment, except the Lord has left a very small remnant. And that applied then, it still applies now, that by grace there is a small remnant that does know and see and understand, and to them has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and the things that are going to come from it. And so the sower, this parable of the sower, suggests the seed is sown, much of it is fruitless. The soil it falls into is barren, or it falls into soil that is cluttered with weeds and thorns. The hearts of men reflect this. And it really is a piercing sort of parable. It does describe well the various sorts of responses men give. But we need to wonder at God's goodness, that there's some, like the disciples, that God is still today opening eyes, opening ears to hear and understand. And that's why when often he spoke about a spiritual truth, he said, if you have ears to hear, hear. If it's been granted by you, hear it. And if you don't understand it, well then seek the proper understanding. Don't just rest idle thinking, well, what is God trying to say to me? Well, if you've got eyes to see what it is that God's showing. And there's much at stake here. And we've already looked ahead a little bit, and Jesus talking about those who miss out on the kingdom. And you don't want to miss out on the kingdom because of cowardice, or because of unbelief, or because of ignorance. There's much at stake, and you should plead with God that you won't be fruitless. Plead with God that when his word comes, that you'll have that eyes to see, that you'll be blessed of God to know and to understand these things and be able to bring forth fruit to eternal glory, not to rest until you have that assurance that God has done that and he's opened you and shown you things in his word. Because as Jesus said, these things are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They're not to be missed out on. Earth's going to pass away. Our life that we know now is going to pass away. Good health is going to pass away. Probably you will pass away. But it's the kingdom of God that's going to stand. And if you have even an ounce of wisdom, you're going to realise that that's something you really need to give a lot of attention to now. To hear, to know, to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of Christ, and we do confess that it's a parable that's very familiar to us, and perhaps we've heard it several times. And yet we pray that you might help us to feel the misery of those who miss this kingdom and the importance of doing, just as our Lord said, to take heed how we listen. And if we have ears to hear, to hear. And Father, we confess that we put far too much value on the things of this present life, on friends, and doing things to win their affection, or on riches, or on goods, even just simply on food and clothing, things that you've promised to provide. And yet we get ourselves all in a knot over wondering how we're going to get the next feed or a new set of clothes. Father, help us to be people with a childlike faith. Help us to hear these things spoken by our Lord and to understand the importance of them. And Father, we do pray again for any among us who are struggling with this, some who do perhaps have faith, but it's an imperfect one. We pray you'd help them to test that, to grow it, and to strengthen that. Those who have none, we pray that you might indeed open eyes and ears so that they might understand the importance of these things. And we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.